All right, well, let's take the Word of God this evening, and if you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As you're turning there in Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading in just a moment. But we live in a world where it is evident that we see confusion increasing on every side. The words of 2 Timothy 3:7 are a good fit description for our day, where he says that we see men ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Truth is dismissed altogether and replaced by, well, I have my truth and your truth. That's what you hear today. In other words, the contention of our day is that there is no absolute truth. Yet it is in such times that we recognize and understand the importance of the local church. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, and he says, he calls the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so what we stand for as a church is the truth. And it is imperative that we hold to the truth that was once delivered to us. Our goal is not to, should not be to acquiesce to the world. Our goal should be to please God. And it is sad to see institutions all around us that are so-called churches that have acquiesced to the madness that's going on in the world. In Romans chapter 1, we understand where all that comes from. All the ills of society, whatever you want to name them, are always and will forever be associated with a refusal to submit to God, a rejection of His Word. And in Romans 1, he mentions, if we begin reading in verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," here it is, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, how do they do that? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, the truth, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There is a philosophy that has been overtaking our country. And this philosophy is made known by the strange words that perhaps we've heard most prominently in the last 20 years. You hear something like this: I am a woman trapped in a man's body. You've heard things like that. Now, in the not too distant past, such a statement would have been laughed at as strange and incoherent with regard to truth and reality. This is no longer a laughing matter, since now we see young children are exposed to such nonsense by their teachers in public schools, who might corrupt their impressionable minds, the minds of young children, by saying, well, you might be trapped in a body that you do not identify as. And putting in those young minds the thought at a very early stage in their lives that they might identify as somebody that they're not. The tables have indeed turned rather quickly. Any criticism of those who identify as someone else are called homophobia or transphobia. That's what you hear. These new words, by the way, are clear attempts to label any critic as a bigot and as an evil person. That's why they came up with those words. We are seeing a push to turn the moral world upside down. As a matter of fact, you see this example, and it's everywhere in our society. And I'll give you the example where we see those areas. For example, in lives of individuals, you can read about a man named Paul Walsh of Canada. Paul was married to his wife for 23 years with 7 children. He was a mechanic standing at 6 feet tall and 2 inches. Paul decided to leave his family, and instead he decided to transition into a 6-year-old girl. He left his family in order to fulfill his true identity as a 6-year-old girl. Paul Walsh was 52 years of age when this report was written and was living as a 6-year-old girl with an adoptive family. An article by the Daily Mail shows a picture of Paul dressed in a little girl's clothes, holding a doll and smiling with a pacifier in his mouth. A 52-year-old man. Paul Walsh has been assimilated to a family with an older couple, their children, and their young grandchildren, who are completely accepting of his identity as a little girl. For a while, he was living with an 8-year-old girl until the couple's granddaughter asked him to be his young sister instead, and so he changed to identify as a 6-year-old girl, not as an 8-year-old girl. They speak, if you notice, of their true identity. What does that mean? They use the word true and the word identity. However, there is nothing true about this man's identity as a little girl. But you see that beginning in the lives of individuals, and it's spreading, and you're hearing more reports about it. But we also see the shifting, generally speaking, of definitions and meanings. For example, if you typed in the word define gender in your Google search, this is the following definition that you would find. Gender means either of two sexes, male or female, especially when considered with reference to social and cultural difference rather than biological ones. The term is also used more broadly to denote a range of identities that do not correspond to established ideas of male and female. So the word gender has widened in its meaning to basically mean
really anything you want it to mean.
You find this push even in private companies. For example, the company Facebook, which is one of the largest companies in the world, has broadened its gender-setting preferences from two choices that was male and female to 56 choices. It also has the option to list up to 10 gender associations on one's Facebook profile, as if you could be 10 different genders at once. An article written on the Daily Beast entitled "What Each of Facebook's 51 Gender Options Means," it was published in 2014, and they say this: while sex is often talked about as if the only two options are male and female, this two-sex system is inadequate for understanding the characteristics of all people. They go on to define gender as the personal sense of who you are. The personal sense of who you are. You find this permeated in pop culture and Hollywood. Gender has changed in definition from your biological realities to how you feel at any given day. For example, a popular music star called Miley Cyrus did an interview with Paper Magazine where she described herself as gender fluid, meaning that they change gender at different times. You think even about our government and our court system. There's a pastor in California who was certified as a marriage and family therapist, and he lost his lawsuit against the state of California. The lawsuit is entitled Pickup versus Brown, and I have a copy of the decision that was made. Counselors in California cannot legally tell a minor he or she does not have to be homosexual. This pastor, David Pickup, was forced to remain silent on the capacity of a person to possibly not act as a homosexual. I have a copy here of the decision in Pickup versus Brown, Civil Rights, as it went in the United States Courts of Appeal for the Ninth Circuit. The following is a summary of the decision that was made on page 4 and 5. Let me read you. This is the decision. Now, this is in the courts, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. And this is a summary of the decision. By the way, the pastor lost the case. This is the decision. Reversing an order granting preliminary injunctive relief, and they mention here Pickup versus Brown, the panel held that California Senate Bill 1172, now Senate Bill 1172 basically prevented the use of conversion therapy, so any counselor in California could not, by law, try to help a young person struggling with that, help them in the right direction. It's against the law now as a counselor to employ any type of conversion therapy. They say, which bans state-licensed mental health providers from engaging in sexual orientation change efforts with patients under 18 years of age, does not violate the free speech rights of practitioners or minor patients, is neither vague nor overboard, and does not violate parents' fundamental rights. He goes on to say, the panel held that Senate Bill 1172 regulates professional conduct, not speech, and therefore was subject only to a rational basis review. The panel held that under its police power, California has authority to prohibit licensed mental health providers from administering therapies that the legislature has deemed harmful. And the fact that speech may be used to carry out these therapies does not turn the prohibitions of conduct into prohibitions of speech. The panel further concluded that the First Amendment does not prevent a state from regulating treatment even when that treatment is performed through speech alone. The panel concluded that the record demonstrated that the legislature acted rationally when it decided to protect the well-being of minors by prohibiting mental health providers from using sexual orientation change efforts on a person under age 18. The panel further held that, that's the court, that Senate Bill 1172 did not implicate the right to freedom of association because freedom of association does not encompass the therapist-client relationship. Senate Bill 1172 was neither void for vagueness nor overboard because the text of Senate Bill 1172 was clear to a reasonable person, and any incidental effect that the ban had on speech was small in comparison to its legitimate sweep. And the ban did not infringe on the fundamental rights of parents because parents do not have the right to choose a specific type of provider for a specific medical or mental health treatment that the state has reasonably deemed harmful. So this is in our court system in the United States of America, where our courts have determined that now the legislature can take the right away from parents to choose to send their parents to a counselor to help, maybe if their child is dealing with some struggles of that kind. And now, by law, you are preventing from doing that. You will lose your license under the state of California. On December 21st, 2015, the New York City Commission on Human Rights expanded the city's human rights laws to protect transgender and gender non-conforming individuals. The protection under the new policy says that landlords, employers, and businesses will face civil penalties and fines up to $125,000 per violation and up to $250,000, that's $250,000, for violations that are the result of willful, wanton, and malicious conduct. And this is what they defined as malicious conduct: intentionally refusing to use an individual's preferred title, name, or even pronouns. In other words, if you ignore reality, you will be punished. Refusing to allow an individual to use the single-sex facilities, that's bathrooms and locker rooms, or barring participation from single-sex programs of an individual's gender identity choice, and enforcing dress code standards that differ based on one's sex or gender. So now, in our country, if you live in New York, you can be fined up to $250,000 for speaking against truth and reality. That is as plain as I can put it. Where does all this come from? This self-identity mentality. How did we get here, and why is this being promoted everywhere? Now, although this ungodly agenda is here in full force in 2021, it has its roots in humanist philosophy. As a matter of fact, as early as Aristotle, who lived about 350 BC, he was most likely what I would refer to as the first humanist. He described the mind, now according to his own work, as this: the mind as a writing tablet on which as yet nothing actually stands written. In other words, what Aristotle was promoting was that he was the first to advocate that man from birth is a blank slate. He is neither good, neither bad. Philosophers such as Philip Reif, Charles Taylor contributed also to the modern condition. Other names such as, you might be more familiar, but Jean-Jacques Rousseau, a French philosopher, Sigmund Freud, Friedrich Nietzsche, Karl Marx, and Charles Darwin all have had a deep and lasting influence upon our current society. You say, how so? As you look throughout history, although Aristotle was the first one to convey this idea that man can basically be anything he wants to be, he is a blank slate. John Locke, who was born in 1632, he built on this idea in an essay he wrote entitled An Essay on Human Understanding. In 1690, he published that essay. And this is what he says in this essay: all ideas come from sensation or reflection. Let us then suppose the mind to be, as we say, white paper, void of all characters, without any ideas, how comes it to be furnished? How does the mind develop? How comes it to be furnished? To this I answer in one word, from experience. In all that our knowledge is founded, and from that it ultimately derives itself. Now, that may seem innocent right now. The whole idea is that, yeah, you're really formed by your outside influence. But what that's going to grow to become is that you have to kill the outside influence that is influencing you away from what you want to do. Namely, the Bible and the church. You see, he believed that humans were not born with a natural inclination whatsoever. There was no natural sense of morality, no conscience, no natural inner knowledge of the existence of God, no sin nature, nothing, just blankness. That's what John Locke promoted, 1690. Jean-Jacques Rousseau was a French philosopher born in 1712. He has been regarded as one of the geniuses in the history of Western philosophy. That's important. In other words, shaping our Western culture, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He was a self-taught individual whose writings articulated key ideas that are now assumed as basic in much of today's political thinking. The following is from his autobiography entitled The Confessions. And he has books on his confessions. And this is what he wrote. I am resolved on an undertaking that has no model and will have no imitator. I want to show my fellow men a man in all the truth of nature, and this man is to be myself. He explains this purpose in more detail later on in the book. He says, the particular object of my confession is to take my own inner self exactly as it was in every circumstance of my life. It is the history of my soul that I promise. And to relate it faithfully, I require no other memorandum. All I need to do, as I have done up until now, is to look inside myself. Do you catch that? All I need to do to understand how man functioned is to look inside myself. So, where does that lead? Well, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, Carl Truman, on page 110, he says this. In his first book, Rousseau was persuaded by a local man, and this is his own confession, so Rousseau kind of talks about his own experiences. That's what his book is all about. And Rousseau talks about a local man who persuaded him to steal some of Werther's mother's asparagus for him so that he might sell it and make some money. And here's the conclusion he comes to. The crime is the result of social pressure, not some internal tendency to depravity. It does not arise spontaneously within Rousseau himself, but it derives from his relationship of that local man. Rousseau spoke of a number of his vices that were the result of social conditions in which he found himself. He said this, his master treated him badly, hence he started lying and became lazy. His father punished him rather too harshly, and this made him both manipulative and covetous. Society, or at least the society in which he found himself, is to blame for the young Rousseau's delinquency. His corruption is essentially the result of his reaction to corrupting circumstances. So this is the philosophy. There's nothing wrong with man. The only thing that is wrong with man is outside influence. And if you just change his outside influence, then man is all right and will be all right. Now, what was the problem according to Rousseau? The social order is a source of falsehood. Men and women are born good and corrupted by society that surrounds them. That's his entire thesis. According to Rousseau, the individual is at his best. He is most truly himself as he should be when he acts in accordance to his nature. Did you get that? That's Rousseau. You are truly yourself when you act according to your nature. Now, according to Rousseau, the one who is truly free is the one who is free to be himself. That is a problem. If you understand the Bible, you know that that is a problem. You see, alienated from his true self and in bondage to the demands of society in which he lives, he is consequently less human, less authentic than the one who acts in accordance to his own nature. That's what you hear today, isn't it? Here it is, hundreds of years later, we live in a society that says, be your true authentic self. Be who you want to be. Now, I know that the truth is you might be a man, but that may not be who you are authentically. You may feel different. Live according to your nature. Many of these ideas have become the commonplace assumptions in today's Western culture. Jean-Jacques Rousseau was one of Sigmund Freud's heroes. He said that himself. Sigmund Freud later, about 100 years later, and was born in 1856, he developed the theory of personality. Freud states that personality is composed of three elements known as the id, the ego, and the superego. Now, the id, he defines the id, and he says that the id is that part of man that strives for immediate gratification of all desires, wants, and needs, called the pleasure principle. That's the id, and we're all born with the id. That was his contention. Then the ego tries to satisfy the id's desire by ensuring that the impulses of the id can be expressed in a rational way. The ego develops from the id. But then there's the superego. And the superego is described as the moral standard and ideals acquired from parents, society, and churches. Now, this is what he says about the superego. An overly dominant superego might lead to a personality that is extremely moralistic and judgmental. A person ruled by the superego might not be able to accept anything or anyone that they perceive to be bad or immoral. Do you see who the superego is? Parents? He mentions society and churches. Who's the superego? The superego comes in and says, don't do that, but the id wants to do it. And you got to make sure that the superego does not dominate your life. You have to be yourself. You see, you live with pleasures and desires, and the only reason you exist is to fulfill those pleasures and desires. That is the purpose, and that's the meaning of your life, and you have to make sure that the superego does not come in the picture. Namely, God. And by the way, any person that is dominated by their superego, obviously this is made up. The id, the ego, the superego, it's all made up. Man trying to figure out man without God will never arrive to a proper understanding of man. T.H. Huxley was born in 1825, known according to humanists as a great humanist. You can find this on theamericanhumanist.org. But he mentioned this. This is T.H. Huxley. He stated this. I had motive for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, assumed that it had none. And I was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do, or why his friends should not seize political power and govern in the way that they find most advantageous to themselves. For myself, The philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. You see that? Meaninglessness is liberation so that I can fulfill my desires. This is not my own words. This is the words of those who hold to such views. B.F. Skinner, he was born in 1904. We're getting closer to our time. He came up with a theory of radical behaviorism in 1974. He has been called, according to some, the pioneer of human behavior. He believed and propagated the blank slate theory that man enters this world at birth in a neutral state. Man at birth is neither good nor bad. Now, by the way, even though he's called the pioneer of human behavior, that thinking started with Aristotle in 300. So he's not a pioneer of anything. He's just spewing and propagating what humanists have throughout the centuries. It's not anything new. But B.F. Skinner has strongly influenced what's going on today in our public school system. The truth is, all of this philosophy, when we reach our world today in 2021, we ask ourselves, how have we arrived here? As we described our culture as Western culture, it has been inundated and it has been dominated by that philosophy where you are your true self when you can live out your pleasure because you are neither good nor bad. And it is the philosophies of those humanists is an attempt to remove God from society and to allow man to live as he pleases, unrestrained, and it's been turned to where those who say, no, what you're doing is evil, it is a sin in the sight of God, then these people are called the evil ones. Those who have phobias, those who are the bigots. And a whole language is being invented today to try to feed all of this narrative. The truth is, the Bible is rather clear. If you turn with me to the book of James, the Bible is rather clear in the book of James as to where wickedness comes from. And no, despite what all these philosophers may contend, wickedness and misbehavior does not come from the outside, does not come from society, it does not come from circumstances, it comes from within. Within me, within you, within every man. James 1, the Bible says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, this sophisticated explanation as to try to explain away the constraint of the Word of God, as to try to explain away the misbehavior of man, is explained right there in the Bible where it says, don't be ignorant, don't fall for this inclination that wickedness comes from something outside of you, it comes from within you. You are born, we are all born, every man is born with a natural inclination and a natural lust to fulfill the lust and the cravings of the flesh. It doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside. James, if you go over to chapter 4, he's talking about all the that is going on in the world. At the end of chapter 3, he says, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But If we have bitter envyings and strife in our hearts, glory not and not lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? All this conflict that you see going on in man, and man saying, well, I identify as somebody else. Where does that conflict come from? I want to be who I truly am. It is just the lust of the flesh. It's human nature at its worst saying, I'm not going to acknowledge how God has made me. I'm going to rebel against God, and I'm going to identify as who I want to identify with. Why? Because man is a blank slate. He is neither good nor bad, and so he needs and he must be his true self. But yet the Bible is clear that that true self and that true identity is nothing else but sin and wickedness in the sight of a holy God. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, well, we could go back to chapter 3. Notice with me in Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why is man as such? If you turn with me to chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible tells us, wherefore, Romans 5, 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible is very clear that corruption and lust and wickedness originates from within. Even Jesus Christ, those philosophers do not know what they're talking about. They are contradicting the very words of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said that it is not that which you put inside your body is not your circumstances, not your outside that defiles you. It is that which is in your heart that defiles the man. It's not the outside influence. It's the corruption from within. All that the world does on the outside, it gives an opportunity for the lust from within to satisfy itself. But the corruption is not from the outside, it's from within. And the truth is, every child that's ever been born, I'm sorry, parents, your children are all sinners. They were born that way. They were born with a tendency to sin. They were born with a natural inclination to go awry, to rebel against you, against God, against any authority. That is how they are made. They are born with that nature. And unless we acknowledge that and recognize that, a child's behavior will never be corrected. I'm sorry. Well, my child does nothing wrong. No, that's a lie. And you as a parent must not believe it. Your children are corrupt, just like you were when you were a child, and just like I was. I tell people that I try to witness to all the time. I have six children. I tell them I have six children. I've never sat down with my children and said, all right, David, Adeline, Sophie, Leland, Melanie, Claire, let me teach you how to lie. I've never had to do that. I've never told them, now let me teach you how to fight. I know you don't know how to do that. Let me teach you how to fight. Let me teach you how to be mean and unkind. I've never had to do that. Never. Now, what I've had to do is tell them this. Fighting is wrong. Let me teach you how to be nice. Don't be mean and angry. Be kind. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Yet we have a world that is gripped by philosophers that have influenced our Western culture who know nothing about the basics of this life. And we've swallowed our society, not we, but our society has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. You see, it's not about gender identity and all that. It's not about that at all. The philosophy is rooted in the spirit that says where there, man is neither good nor bad. Man can be what he wants to be. He can fulfill his passions. He can fulfill his true self. In other words, they're saying that your lust, your corruption is okay. And really the implication would be like saying to someone, saying, well, you can identify what you, who you want to be. Well, I wonder why they do that with those who rob banks. Why don't they do that? I want money. Well, you know what? I identify as a robber, and I can't help myself. I got to rob a bank. It's just what I got to do. It's ingrained in me. I need more money. Don't you want me to be my true self? Now, I know we laugh at it, but this is what is creeping in society on every side. And I'm giving this warning to parents. I am telling, if you have your children in public school, if you can, you need to take them out. Because that philosophy is being ingrained in the minds and the hearts of your children now. It is. And they have no place in the public school system unless that curriculum changes drastically. But what do? Well, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would. First Corinthians chapter 6. I spent the last several months reading a number of books. And it is amazing how many philosophers and philosophies I've found out that are part of just our culture on every facet. And people don't even realize it. I just mentioned some of the most prominent ones, but there are so many of them. Even to this day, some people promoting this same philosophy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice he's writing to believers. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between this, his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to a law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The behavior we're seeing today is not anything new to the 21st century. Now, it's promoted on every hand, to an extent that it's never before, but this behavior is not anything new. He says, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Whoa, wait. So Paul is writing to those believers, and those believers, he says, now you were adulterers and extortioners and drunkards and effeminate, abusers of themselves. That's what you used to be. That's the life you lived. That's the lifestyle you identified as your true self. But something has happened to you. What has happened? The Bible tells us what's happened to them. Notice, Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what happened to these people who, again, the list, who were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. What's happened to them? They've been washed, sanctified, justified. That word washed means to be washed from filth. The filth has been washed away. The uncleanness, they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They receive the forgiveness of sin that is offered through Jesus Christ. They have not only been washed, but they've also been sanctified. You see, Christianity does not say, well, your sin is okay, and God will just forgive you. It's not just where it stops. The message of Christianity is, you're going to get saved, and then God's going to change your life. God is going to sanctify you. He's going to set you apart to be holy, to be pure, to be, the word there, sanctified, means to be hallowed, to be set apart for God's use. And when you're set apart for God's use, all those things that were just listed, these things are gone because you've been sanctified. You see, the only thing that can change a wicked generation that is promoting all this wickedness and ingrating in the heart of our children, it is that they need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel needs to be preached, and then they need to be sanctified by the power of God. That's the only way. You see, it's not just about getting a debate about gender, about identity, all those things. It will do nothing. You see, all that the world has done for those who are confused today is provide them an avenue to justify their wrongdoing. That's all that the world has done. It's provided an avenue to basically say to the bank robber, it's good, you're wonderful, keep doing it, it's great. That's all the world is doing. What's going to change that? To be washed, sanctified, but also notice, justified. We know the word justified means to be rendered just, righteous, innocent. What is going to change in the heart and the mind of an individual who is seeking to fulfill the lust of the flesh? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice how can this be done? He says, you're washed, you are sanctified, justified, here it is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. That's the only thing that can be done. You know, we read Deuteronomy 22:5, it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's sin in the sight of God. And those who commit such sins, Jesus Christ has died for them. You see, we ask ourselves, okay, the church stands for the truth. Let's preach the truth. Let's hold to the truth. And we should. We should expose the confusion of the world. We should expose this philosophy and where it comes from, where it has its roots in. And we should be aware of all those things. But what do? We sit back frustrated? No, we have actually a mission to do. And that mission is to preach the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, there is certainly pause for concern. But with that concern, we don't become hermits. We go out into a lost world with the answer. And the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. You see, we have the Word of God. And let's not forget that the gospel is the power of God. Last I checked, nowhere in the Bible does it say, now the power of debating the issues, the power of enacting legislation, no, the power of the gospel. You know, there has to be, the people of God in the Bible are identified with the people who have a zeal for the gospel preaching. So I'm asking us genuinely this evening, is that what we're doing? Is that where our zeal lies? Because we can spend all of our times watching the TV shows and the radio broadcasts and spending our time on the news and being all troubled and distraught by everything that is going on, but we actually have something more important to do than that. Maybe if we spend, and I'll speak to myself, if I just spend at least a quarter of a time sharing the gospel than I did as much as spending listening to the news and talk show hosts and all those things, maybe I would have a greater impact. You see, either the gospel has lost its power, which is not an option. I hope we believe that, right? Or we're not giving the gospel. So may the Lord help us. You know, I don't want to preach on those issues without giving us hope. Right? And we have hope. And by the way, one day, we will be taken out of this mess. Aren't we looking forward to that day? That's going to be a wonderful day. And may the Lord help us. Let's pray.